Wake, Pinocchio. Skip and run, for your owner needs you. Pinocchio blinks his eyes and raises his wooden arms and says, I can move. I'm a real boy. But the Blue Fairy soberly replies, No, to become a real boy and be of use to your maker, you must prove yourself brave, truthful, and unselfish.
That's the Reverend Dr. Kenyatta Gilbert, and today he brings you a challenging message entitled Pinocchio Prophecy. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Kenyatta Gilbert, the Associate Professor of Homiletics at the Howard University School of Divinity in Washington, D.C. Kenyatta earned his bachelor's in political science from Baylor University and his Master of Divinity and Ph.D. degrees in practical theology from Princeton Theological Seminary. He is the author of several books, including The Journey and Promise of African American Preaching and A Pursued Justice, Black Preaching from the Great Migration to Civil Rights. An ordained Baptist minister, Kenyatta is founder of The Preaching Project, a website ministry promoting the nurture of the preaching life of ministers serving African American churches and communities. He has served congregations in Maryland, Texas, New York, New Jersey, and Kenya. Kenyatta, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Howard is a well-known historically black university, but many people may not be aware of its School of Divinity. So introduce us to your school.
Well, it's been a great privilege to teach at Howard University. My homiletics course meetings are not gatherings around my grandfather's front porch, nor are my ministry engagements the Sunday-to-Sunday ritual from my father's wheelchair pulpit. But as a divinity school professor committed to the church, I would like to think that my preparations have afforded me somewhat of a movable pulpit, a much more versatile and reflective space to teach, to preach, shepherd, and shape the minds of a new generation of ministers. Howard School of Divinity, in my judgment, is a peerless institution in terms of theological preparation and religious engagement. It is uniquely situated in our nation's capital, and coupled with its predominantly black, yet denominationally cosmopolitan religious ethos, there is a distinct mission, which is to educate and form academic and religious leaders to serve the church and society, and to celebrate the religious and cultural heritage of African Americans, the African diaspora, and Africa. Well, the school traces its roots back to the Schooner Amistad and the New England Congregationalist in 1839, after they successfully advocated for the freedom of enslaved Africans aboard the Amistad. This group met in 1866 during a prayer meeting to discuss the training of religious leaders to meet the spiritual needs of newly freed Africans. While the initial plan was to teach religion, the scope was broadened to include education and liberal arts. Thus was the founding of Howard University in 1867, and the founding of the School of Divinity followed in 1870. So we are talking about a best-kept secret that is nearly 150 years old. We are a small school with a racially and ethnically diverse faculty, not unlike other theological institutions in the States. Howard Divinity has not been spared from declining enrollment. But, you know, I'm very hopeful and excited about its future. Not only are we in the nation's capital, we share partnerships with a consortium of other theological schools. Wesley, Virginia Union, Catholic University, Lutheran Gettysburg, Virginia Theological Seminary. We have a wonderfully talented faculty, and we'll soon have a new dean to help us become a stronger and more attractive place to train the next generation of religious leaders.
Well, today your sermon focuses on the reading from the Hebrew Scriptures from Jeremiah chapter 28. Would you read the scripture for us?
Gladly. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words that you have prophesied and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. But listen now to this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes true, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet."
Kenyatta, we look forward to learning more about all this in your sermon, Pinocchio Prophecy. Thanks for being with us.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you, Peter. The story of Pinocchio is a fictional, allegorical tale about what it takes to become a real boy. In fulfilling the wish of his wood-carving father, Geppetto, Pinocchio, the wooden marionette protagonist, is brought to life by a blue fairy, who appears waving her wand over the wooden puppet. She says, "Wake, Pinocchio! Skip and run, for your owner needs you." Pinocchio blinks his eyes and raises his wooden arms and says, "I can move. I'm a real boy." But to this assertion, the blue fairy soberly replies, "No, you have life. But to become a real boy and be of use to your maker, you must prove yourself brave, truthful, and unselfish." The plot is uncomplicated. Pinocchio is tested by a series of encounters with unsavory characters that mean him no good. He's caught in a series of character maligning circumstances that put his integrity to the test. A memorable tale for sure, but the most remembered aspect of the storyline is that Pinocchio doesn't handle stress very well. For when under pressure, he dithers, exaggerates the truth, or flatly tells lies. And each time he tells a lie, his nose grows. Unsurprisingly, the moral of the story is that if you tell lies, you will find yourself bereft of moral integrity. The same is true for persons in ministry leadership who, more often than not, find themselves under serious pressure to perform, pressure to have the right answers, pressure to satisfy unrealistic expectations, and meet bottom lines. The temptation to succeed at any cost is a real temptation. To appease the masses and collect what is personally desired, even some of the most revered religious professionals will tell lies, bend the truth, and speak in God's name without the slightest regard for the people whom God has called them to serve. We are sometimes seduced by popular religion, even blinded by our own theological assumptions about God, how God works, and whom we deem qualified or disqualified to receive of God's bounty when blessings are bestowed and forgiveness is meted out. But if ministry is to matter, theological Pinocchioism must be avoided at all cost. For if we, who carry the gospel message, and are consecrated to minister life-giving resources in good and not so good times. Lie to God's people when the Lord has not spoken to us. We too, like Pinocchio, will find ourselves in morally and ethically deleterious situations. Tension and conflict over who speaks the truth first erupt in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. Two stark yet contrasting realities emerge in chapter 28 that bring a feud to sobering punctuation. What is disclosed on the one hand is something very important about the nature and character of a prophet who has nothing in his life to hide from God. On the other hand, painted on these pages of Scripture is the portrait of a false prophet who makes important and pretentious claims on the strength of worthless and unreliable reasons. We find ourselves smack dab in the middle scene of a prophetic authority dispute. Jeremiah's strong criticism of the state of affairs in Jerusalem, King David's holy city, calls him into a battle that takes place before a great company of religious elites. His personal integrity comes under assault. Jeremiah uncovers the egregious behavior and practices of temple worshipers who've defamed the sacred altars, dreamed dreams, as most people do, but passed them off as message from God. Jeremiah scolds the temple prophets who've cooked up fantasies of well-being, affirming God's nearness to and presence within the Jerusalem establishment. He has a word for prophets brought to the stage, primed for the spotlight and yet unwilling to declare anything to God's people that would suggest that God requires righteousness, their loyalty, and obedience. In this middle scene, mounting the preacher's desk is a 6th-century televangelist who's cooked up goodness from his own imaginings, announced, "Your blessing is on the way. I see things getting better for you. This is your harvest time. Your finances will turn around. Your healing is a prayer and a penny away. Just name your desire." These are they who've earned the moniker Pulpit Pinocchios. Religious leaders who buttress ideologies of exceptionalism, absent humility, who conflate nationalism with religious piety, who enthrone the gods of capitalism at the expense of the hurting. These are they who strengthen the hands of the powerful and promise job growth, the return of ethnic privilege, and the destruction of foes who don't like us very much. Pulpit Pinocchios pander to politicians who play on people's fears, who post wins without playbooks, who enjoy the spoils of success while others ride the bench. Pulpit Pinocchios prop up leaders who cry foul, who say that the system is rigged and the playing field is level in the same breath. "God is on our side," they say. "Our God is a winner. Your God is a loser." This is the company line. These are they who bandage spiritual wounds that will not heal, declare whatever itching ears want to hear, yet are ultimately unable to deliver the bread of life. What one finds disclosed in the text is a visual. The visual of the cross-bearing life of the prophet in the context of fake news. Moderns today conceive of the world on a compartmentalized basis, a carryover from the Enlightenment, dividing life activity into categories of sacred and secular. There was no such thing in the ancient Near East. In the world of the Hebrew prophet, religious and theological roles were just as critical as the social. And this is why when we interpret how God acts in history, we must be careful and at the very least suspicious that our own assumptions about God do not become part of our own social manipulations, Machiavellian schemes, and unjust power arrangements. Hananiah speaks in the Lord's house, in the presence of priests and people, and says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken Babylon's stronghold, and within 2 years will kill the fatted calf and make merry." Yes, you've mismanaged your freedom, compromised with honesty, and diminished your integrity for avarice purposes. But trust me, you'll be back home in no time. Jeremiah has a different word. Not canned, not contrived, but cried out. He distinguishes himself from the popular credo, the dominant temple theology rooted in the royal tradition of David, that by this time has become distorted. Hananiah embraced a Zionist tradition that claimed that God had made unconditional promises to the people of Judah without regard to their obedience. God says, "Absolutely not. I am not a genie in a bottle or a cosmic bellhop who responds to dinner bells and incessant ringing." What makes the temple brand of theology flawed is its claim that the historical process is essentially closed and that God is the patron of the establishment, that God requires nothing of us. What we have in the 23rd chapter is a forecast of the prophetic showdown that unfolds into a full-on spiritual fistfight in chapter 28 between Hananiah, whose name ironically means Yahweh is gracious, and the prophet Jeremiah, who learned mercy on the potter's wheel. Two prophets saying different things, two prophets holding different perspectives on what life is and isn't, thereby rendering two very different discernments of God. A God who fulfills our wishes and a God who supplies our witness. Hananiah stood in the presence of God, prophesying a reality of God rooted in imagination, magical thinking, pie in the sky. To the exiles taken away to Babylon, Hananiah said exile would not linger, but rather be an interlude. Hananiah said, "Don't unpack. You'll be back sooner than you think." Naturally, this is the word anyone heading to exile wants to hear. Who does not want to hear a favorable report? But Jeremiah confronts the prophet's cooked-up imaginings. Hananiah says, "Don't unpack." Jeremiah says, "Unpack." Hananiah, Jeremiah says, "The Lord has not sent you, and you made this people trust in a lie." And so, because he delivers fake news, Hananiah found himself on the right side of the people, but on the wrong side of God. And because pulpit Pinocchios need to be on the right side of the people, the Hananiahs of the world outnumber the Jeremiahs. When all is said and done, Scripture judges the prophet Hananiah a false prophet, not for swindling and racketeering, but because his faith was false. False prophets plan to block people from seeing how life really is, says the Lord. They decide and desire to use my name to support their causes, their agendas, their pet projects, to baptize the status quo, to prop up the powerful who oppress the weak. And we've not talked about this. The pulpit Pinocchios of this world make a mockery of God and God's people. Pinocchio theology says succeed at any cost. Lie if you must, because the ends justify the means. Pinocchio theology dishonors the character and intentions of God. a God who makes covenant with God's people, whose covenant comes with if-then clauses. God says to those who say, "Thus says the Lord," you are under oath. Be reminded that the pew and pulpit must work together. We, God's gathered, guided, and sent, are always under oath. Ours is the vocation of truth-telling. So speak the truth. Speak it to power. Speak it in love. Christians of every stripe are under oath because God has established God's church to be light in dark places, near and far. God trusts you. God's people need you. We are covenant-bound people under oath because our society stands to profit if we are faithful. Wake, Pinocchio. Skip and run, for your owner needs you. Pinocchio blinks his eyes and raises his arms and says, "I can move. I'm a real boy." "No," the blue fairy soberly replies, "you have life. But to become a real boy and be of use to your maker, you must prove yourself brave, truthful, and unselfish." And this is the good news today. We have life to become what we hope to see. We have life in the carpenter's son, the Savior who gives life, new life, life to become real, life to make a difference as a citizen in the kingdom of God, life to be of use to our Maker. We have Jesus' life. Many are the temptations to digress from a disciplined approach in building a faithful ministry. None is perfect. We all have blood on our hands. But when under pressure, remember who God called you to be. It was Frederick Douglass who once said, "I prefer to be true to myself, even at the hazard of incurring the ridicule of others, rather than to be false and incur my own abhorrence." Now may God's Spirit accompany you, and may you know that God's grace goes ahead of you. And one last question. Now, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, live the truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Kenyatta Gilbert, Associate Professor of Homiletics at Howard University School of Divinity in Washington, D.C. For a free transcript of his message entitled Pinocchio Prophecy, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Joe Evans, Senior Pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Columbia, Tennessee. His sermon is entitled, "The Invitation." You won't want to miss it. Now, Kenyatta Gilbert offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Kenyatta, the beloved story of Pinocchio sheds some light on a very important reality. You said, if you tell lies, you will find yourself bereft of moral integrity. This is true for persons in ministry leadership who often find themselves under serious pressure to perform, to have the right answers, to satisfy unrealistic expectations. The temptation to succeed at any cost is very real. But this is also true for all believers in any walk of life. Why is this integrity so important to God?
Well, we who practice our Christian faith in spaces of human affairs, we teach, we preach, we disciple, etc., I think it's incumbent upon us to be mindful of God's expectations of us. When we do, and I believe that expectation is grounded in speaking truth to power, expose, you know, systemic evils and deceptive human practices. I think that this is a way to honor God's call on our lives in a world that is distracted by popular religion and politics, particularly our national politics. And our human efforts to secure political power and retain social privilege. And typically that is, or usually, that's at the expense of those who are among the least of these.
So Jeremiah, God's prophet, and Hananiah engage in a dispute over prophetic authority, and you likened Hananiah to the televangelists and prosperity preachers of today who promise nothing but blessings and success. And God's message through Jeremiah, you said, is essentially, I am not a genie in a bottle or cosmic bellhop or response to dinner bells. We all want life to be so easy and successful, but God does call us to something different, something much more challenging. How would you describe the life God calls us into?
Yes, well, you know, the life that God calls us into is a demanding one. It's not pie in the sky. It's not it's not crossless. There is a cross for all of us to bear. And I believe that God will hold us accountable for what we do and say in this life. And that's just how it is. And if we are faithful, I believe that there are joys to be celebrated along the way. I believe that God blesses the work of our hands. I believe that prosperity in certain ways will be enjoyed and shared, hopefully, with others, and that we will ultimately find that God is companioning with us on this journey. We are not in this alone. And for me, that's the good news. That's what I hold on to when I wake up. Each morning, I thank God that although I'm under oath, that God's grace goes ahead of me.
Kenyatta, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
That again, what we do in this life matters. What we say matters. How we share our lives and our experiences with others, that matters. And for preachers in particular, we have a tremendous work to do. We have a work in a land filled with people who are deceiving such a great swath of people who would be faithful to the gospel.
Kenyatta Gilbert, thank you for being with us.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.